Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Cenacle series. And today we have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via live stream from Italy, actually two locations, San Marino and the Mother House. And we're going to begin with prayer, but not our usual prayer. We're going to begin with a supplication. And this comes from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. And it's the soul to the glorious Queen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart, and with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, it's just a joy to come together again on this beautiful Sunday. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We really are. I mean, we have everything. And, you know, we talk about we're going to be journeying in the divine will together, and that's what we're going to be doing right now with Mother Gabriel and the Benedictine Daughters. So I'm going to ask the Mother House to unmute themselves, and then San Marino.
Hello.
I said, hello. Hi, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Okay, how are you?
Good. I saw San Marino, and now I can't find them. I've lost the sisters. How terrible. Wait, I have to find them.
I have lost sisters.
Yeah, no. This is non-redeemable. I have to find them. Actually, I saw them before I saw you. Oh my dear. Mother. Again, we're joyous to come together. Every day is a joy, and you know that supplication, Mother, just seems to summarize everything. Because I know we're going to continue to pray to our Father. We're going to continue to recite the Divine Mercy Chaplet. But if you think about it, in the Divine Mercy Chaplet, we're asking for grace. We're asking for salvation, and for the whole world. And actually, it's been done. And then when you look at the Our Father, when we say, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and that also has been done. So you know, God is unlike us. God, He. I found San Marino. Thank God. He fulfills His promises. And then that's what's so beautiful about this gift of living the divine will, because it really does. It brings everything together. Mother, sisters?
Yeah, I was just reading here on volume 29, February 13th. Our Lord was saying, our divine will is present everywhere. Heaven and earth and everything are filled with it up to the brim. So all are veils that hide it, but mute veils. And if in their muteness they eloquently speak of their creator, it is not them, but my very divine will, hidden in the created things, speaking by way of signs, as if it did not have speech. It speaks in the sun by way of signs of light and of heat, in the wind giving penetrating and ruling signs. In the air, it gives mute signs, such as to make itself breath of all creatures. Oh, if the sun, the wind, the air, and all other created things had the good of the word, how many things they would say to their creator. But who is the speaking work of the supreme being? It is the creature. In creating her, we loved her so much that we gave her the great good of the word. Our will wanted to make itself word of the creature. It wanted to leave the muteness of created things and forming in her the organ of the voice. It formed the words so as to be able to speak. Therefore, the voice of the creatures is speaking veil in which my will speaks eloquently, wisely. And since the creature does not say or do always the same thing as the created things that never change their action, they are always as at their place doing the same action that God wants from them. Therefore, my will maintains a continuous attitude of the multiplicity of the ways that are in the creature. So it can be said that it speaks not only in the voice, but it renders itself speaking in the works, in the steps, in the mind, in the heart of creatures. But what is not our sorrow in seeing this speaking creation making use of the great good of the word to offend us, making use of the gift to offend the giver, and prevent the great prodigy that I can make of graces, of love, of divine knowledges, of the sanctity that I can form in the speaking work of the creature. But for one who lives in my will, I am voice that speaks, and oh, how many things I keep manifesting to her. I am in continuous motion and attitude. I enjoy the full freedom to do and say surprising things, and I perform the prodigy of my will, speaking, loving, and operating in the creature. Therefore, give me full freedom, and you will see what my will can do in you. So as we put our I love yous and everything, we're the voice. We're the voice of creation to give God the glory he wants to get in all of his creation and all the beauty of everything he created. And I think, you know, as we do this more and more and we live more and more in his divine will, nature is going to become more beautiful to us. People are going to become more beautiful to us. You see God in everything. As you live in his divine will more and more, you see him in others, you see him in the trees and the sky and everything. You take more delight in all of his gifts that sometimes we just take for granted, you know. God has been so good to us, but you know, the sun can't speak, the stars can't speak, the moon can't speak, the animals can't speak to God, you know. I think they speak to each other sometimes, animals, but you know, they don't have that voice that we have to give glory and honor to God and all these great gifts that he gave us. And he just wants to be loved back. He's given us all of this out of love, and he just wants that love to be returned to him. It's a flow of love. It's like a round of love. He loves us and we love him back. And you know, it's a great joyful way to live as you get in the habit of doing that. Putting your I love yous on everything that you see all around you so that you can give a voice to nature that wants to glorify God with your voice, you know?
Yeah, you mentioned the veil's mother. And, you know, Jesus uses that analogy several times in the passages. And the veil really is, or the veils really, that's where our work is. To unveil, and you know, because it's almost like playing a game of peekaboo. You know, you've lift up the veil, and it's God in everything. In fact, it just brings to mind a passage of from volume 28, August 2nd, 1930. Just going to read an excerpt. You know, talking about those veils. That's where our work is. It states, "Quote: This is the reason for those who read the truths of my divine will and show that they do not comprehend what they read. Even more, they are confused because the true will of wanting to know them is lacking. It can be said that the work in order to know them is lacking, and without work, nothing can be acquired, nor do they deserve such a great good." And I'll just stop there and quote, you know, to unveil everything is our job. And again, another silly analogy is, let's take, for example, when Adam sinned and he fell from grace, let's say he was in the mansion of God. Well, when he was kicked out of the mansion, basically there was no occupant. So God covered all the furniture. He covered everything with sheets, like when you do when if you're leaving a home. And now we're walking back into the mansion because the door has been opened to us through the gift of living the divine will. And we're seeing all the stuff in the house, but we really can't see it clearly because it's all veiled. There's a cover on it. So our work is to uncover everything and see God in everything. And I think God gives us an abundancy of opportunities, because if you think about, you know, we make the rounds, we have the rounds that Jesus taught Louisa, of course, then we have the rounds, the impromptu rounds that surrounds us no matter where we are, in our bed, in our car, at work, everything around us is that I love you, is that sheet that if we just lift it up, we're going to see God. So we really have no excuses to make those rounds. Even if we see, some of us don't have time to sit down and read Louisa's rounds, at least in its entirety, but we can always make those impromptu rounds. And that's giving glory to God and the level to God due to God. And that's really the job that Adam had and the job that we inherited as well.
True. And I have actually, I read today a passage here from volume 34, which sort of kind of like follow the same thread, what Mother has mentioned and you also, Peter. And it's from volume 34, December 29, 1935. I am. It's your birthday, Sister Francesca's birthday. It's a good day.
We can sing happy birthday later.
Happy birthday. Okay. Okay, this is actually a good passage, Sister Francesca. I think it's for you and for all of us. I am in the arms of the divine fiat that draws me so much that my little nothing feels itself lost in the all. And although lost, it feels its life sustained, nourished, vivified by all. And if, may it never be, I would want to withdraw that which cannot be, because I would not find even a hole for where to be able to enclose myself, because I would find the all. Oh, then I would feel my little nothing without life. So I felt that the divine volition blew on my nothing and made me feel its life, its love, its power. But while my mind swam in all, in the all, in its interminable light, my beloved Jesus, visiting my little soul, all goodness told me, my little daughter of my will, how surprising, marvelous, sublime it is to operate in my divine volition. As the creature does her act in it, her act remains emptied of the human and uniting itself. It acquires the union of the unity of the divine act. Now the creature has her royal place, her act in the unity of our single act. And therefore, if she loves, she loves in our unity. If she adores us, if she blesses us, it is within our unity. If she understands us, it is within our unity. Nothing she sees, does, and feels is outside of us, but everything is within our divine being. She can say, I do not know anything else, nor do I love, nor do I want, but the divine volition alone, that its unity hold me enclosed within me, within. I would like to pause this for just a little bit, because it talks about Louisa's recognition of herself, which is her nothingness. And she, in the first paragraph here I read earlier, she felt nothing, but in her nothingness, she has all. And it, because she united her nothingness to Jesus. And Jesus in the second paragraph explained to her that that it actually pleases the Lord in her nothingness, because in union with the divine will, she's able to act everything that the divine is doing. And I'll continue on to this third paragraph. Now, the greatest fortune, the most sublime grace for the creature and the glory, the greatest honor for us is to possess the human will, her act in our unity. And do you know why? Because we can give love when we want to give and make ourselves loved when we desire it. We can enrich her with grace, with sanctity, with beauty, as to feel ourselves enraptured by the goods and beauty that we have infused in her. In sum, we can have something to do with a creature, to love her, to entrust the all to the nothing, since she has of ours, and she will feel such power and love as to be able to defend the all. And we feel ourselves secure in this nothing, because we have surrendered our weapons to her in order to keep us secure and defended. Now, this is kind of interesting. I read this earlier. I said, God does not need security. He is secure himself. He doesn't need to be defended. He's very powerful. He doesn't need any security guards or defender to defend his power. He doesn't have a need for that. But I understand in this paragraph that in our nothingness, God can manifest himself. It is our nothingness, in our littleness, in our insufficiency, that God can manifest his power. And when we fill ourselves with ourselves, and that is our pride, then God cannot penetrate, cannot manifest. But it is in our nothingness, in union with his divine will, in his volition, that God can manifest to us. Because that is the nature of love. Love is not love unless it is given. And so that's God. He has to give us love, but we have to empty ourselves. And now I'll continue. But this is not everything. All that the creature can do, the natural actions, the most indifferent acts, the words, the works, the steps, possessing her act and our unity, they become effect of her act united with ours. Symbol of the sun that, with the effects of its light, forms the beauty, the flowerings, the enchantment of all the created, such that, invested with the light of my fiat, everything becomes its effect. One is the act, one is the will, but the effects are innumerable. because they conform their rarest beauties and the most seducing enchantment of he who has created her and who possess her in his unity. So again, even our very common act, very simple act, indifferent acts, works that is necessarily, you know, not necessarily ours, but if you unite that with God, then it becomes a divine act. And he said, he compares that to the sun. The sun can manifest, can do a lot of things, flowerings, colors, sweetness. And the same thing with our acts, when we unite it with God, very simple things that we do can really affect so many good things, give us virtue, beauty, sanctity. And I continue, my daughter, our supreme being possesses one single act, such that the whole creation, every creature, are nothing other than the effects of the unity of our act. So the human will, uniting itself, becomes our continuous effect. And this effect, do you know what it means? To always give to her and to always receive from the creature. So again, this is the movement of nature of God, love, to give and to receive. Now, I remained amazed and fixed in the divine volition, and I understood so many things about this union in the divine unity. And while it was one, it enclosed the whole creation, and everything was enclosed in this unity and flowed from it, but sustained, unified, bound in this unity. And since it is one and all, it sustains and gives life to everything. In the meantime, I look at the sky, and so many lights of varied beauties were seen that possessed all the varieties of colors, but with an admirable way such that they enraptured. These lights spread in the azure vault, and while they were many, they formed one alone. They penetrated into the heavens, they descended to the depths, they wanted to give the life of light to everything. They never stopped. They ran, they flew. And my sweet Jesus added, my daughter, these lights are the marvels of the acts done in my divine volition. How beautiful they are. They carry the imprint of their creator. Now, I would like to say this last paragraph here, because this reminds me of what Mother mentioned earlier about the creation, and we do the rounds. And yeah, the creation doesn't have a voice like we have. And also they don't have the will, because they live in the divine will perfectly. They cannot choose who they want it to be, but we do. But we can give voice to them in a way through our will, because we have a human will. We have the gift of free will is only given to us, not even given to the beasts. They are imperfect, but we are created in God's image. So we have that choice. We have the free will to love, to admire, to appreciate, to be grateful. And nature cannot do that. Stars, suns, they cannot do that. They can only do that through us. So that's why it's very, very important that in union with the divine will, we do the acts, the rounds. And like Mother mentioned earlier, thank you.
Beautiful, Sister Salama Paul. You know, a couple of things you mentioned there that just, see, with the divine will, sometimes many times words are going to act like keywords are going to act like triggers. You mentioned, first of all, voices. Everything is mute except us. And somewhere in the volumes, Jesus mentions that he takes pleasure in hearing the creature use words. Now, this could be either verbalizing or maybe subliminally as well. But that's why one of the components or one of the requirements to get this gift or to receive the gift is to ask for the gift. He wants to hear those words. So perhaps maybe because he doesn't get those words from all of his other creation. Second thing, the key word, the trigger, was when you said unity. And somewhere in the volumes, I don't remember where, Jesus states that unity and being in union begins with us. We need to take the first step. And actually, that's very consistent in everything to do with the divine will. God waits for us to take the first step. It's all in that ardent desire. If we think about him, he'll flood us with thoughts. If we do something in memory of him, he's going to bring us other epiphanies or other knowledges. So everything begins with us, with asking for this gift, with showing God that we really want this gift, that ardent desire, which again is that requirement, that component that we need to possess in order to receive it. That's what he says, not what I'm saying. Mother, sisters.
Well, you know, our free will is a gift from God. He doesn't take that away. it can prove our love for him more than nature can, actually, you know, because we can choose, like Sister said, we can make a choice. But you know, that free will that he gave us is a beautiful gift to love him back with. And he wants to give us this gift more than we want the gift. But like you said, Peter, he wants us to ask for, he wants us to desire. Everything is in the desire. Do we really desire it? Desire it from your heart and ask him. Tell him that you desire it, you know, over and over again. You know, what did the scripture say? Ask and you shall receive, seek and knock, you know, and the door will be open to you. So we need to seek and ask and knock and continually do that, you know. But God wants us to be totally, totally focused on him. I think that's the only way we can live totally in the divine will, is getting the habit of being focused on him throughout the day and everything you see, everything you do, to see God, to be focused on him, to realize he lives within you. You're walking tabernacle. The Holy Trinity dwells in each one of us and each person around you. That's why we have to have such respect and love for people around us, to see Christ in them. First of all, you need to see Christ in yourself. Then you can see Christ in them. You know, everything starts at home. You have to be merciful toward yourself if you're going to be merciful toward others. You have to forgive yourself before you can forgive others, you know. So I think that's why sometimes forgiveness is hard for some people, because they can't forgive themselves. They live their lives in total guilt. And so they can't really forgive anyone else because they haven't really forgiven themselves. God is forgiving them, but they cannot forgive themselves. So, you know, if we look at him all day long in everyone and everything around us, I think we're going to find it easy to see him in ourselves, to see him in everybody else, to be merciful toward others and merciful toward ourselves, to forgive ourselves and forgive everyone else. And we're going to have a life of joy. I mean, that's joyful living when you can live that way, you know. I was just reading here in volume 20, February 13th, our Lord was telling Louisa, he said, imagine a king who had his kingdoms, all lands. He's got all these, this land, all this property. And there is nothing which does not belong to him. He owns everything. But he now, because of his goodness of heart, the king wants to see his people happy. And so he gives all of his farms, his villas, his lands to his people for free, not expecting anything in return, except to acknowledge him as the king. He gives them even houses in his cities in such a way that everyone can be rich and they have everything they need. And he does all this great good to his people with the only purpose that they would recognize him as their king, giving him absolute dominion and recognizing that the lands occupied by them were given by him for free so that he might be glorified, recognized, and loved for the good that he did to them. Now, these ungrateful people, if they don't recognize the king as their king, and it claims the right of property over the lands which it possesses, denying that they were gifts from the king, so they can receive all these gifts and not acknowledge where the gifts came from and not acknowledge the love and the goodness of the king. Would the king not be defrauded of his glory for the good he has done to his people? And if you add that they use his land without benefit for themselves, some do not work them, some remove the most beautiful plantations, some render squalid the most luxuriant gardens in such a way as to procure themselves unhappiness and misery, all this would add dishonor and a sorrow that no one could soothe to the detriment of the glory of the king. Now, this is nothing but the mere shadow of what my supreme will has done and still does. No one has given us 1 cent for receiving the good of the sun, of the sea, of the earth. Rather, we gave him everything for free and only to make him happy, and so that he would recognize my supreme fiat, which loved him so much and wants nothing but love and dominion. Now, who would compensate that king for the detriment of the glory which his people had not given him and soothe his intense sorrow? Imagine again that someone from the same people investing himself with the just sorrow of his king and wanting to repay him of his glory begins as first to renovate the land he occupies in such a way as to make of it the most beautiful and luxuriant garden of the kingdom. Then he says to everyone that his garden is a gift and he has received that he has received from the king because he loves him. And then he calls the king into his garden and says to him, these are your dominions. It is right that they are all be at your disposal. The king is pleased with his loyalty and says, I want you to be king together with me. Let us reign together. Oh, how he feels his glory being restored and his sorrow soothed by this one member of his people. But this man does not stop. He covers all the paths of the kingdom and, shaking everyone with his words, calls a good handful of people to imitate him and forms the loyal people, which give the right of dominion to their king. And the king feels restored in his glory. And as a reward, he gives them the title of children of his, saying to them, my kingdom is yours. Reign, children of mine. This is my purpose, that in my kingdom there is no be no servants, but children and kings like me. This will happen with my divine will. Oh, how it yearns to be given back its complete glory in the creation, and that they recognize that everything belongs to it, so as to be able to say, everything is yours. Let us reign together. How it yearns for its knowledge. Knowledge is to cover all paths in order to shake, to call, to press creatures to come into my kingdom, so as to form my true children, to whom I can give the title of kings. This is why I have so much interest that these manifestations about my divine will become known, because this is about my greatest gift, act, the fulfillment of my glory and the complete good of creatures. So God wants to make us little gods with him. He gives us everything, these beautiful gifts. So all we have to do is just get in the habit and really mean it from your heart, return that love that he's given us in all of things that he gives us every day. You know, we never know when things will be taken away. You don't appreciate things until after they're taken away from you. Sometimes we take things for granted. You know, we have heat, we have gas, we have electricity. In the old days, people didn't have those things, you know. They lived without them, and they weren't as spoiled as we are because of that. They probably would have found it easier to live in the divine will than this generation, you know. But, you know, God may little by little take some of these things away from us so they can really appreciate the gifts that we have, you know, and thank him, you know, and be more grateful for each other, for our families. You know, family life is not what it used to be. Everybody's gone their own way, their own direction. In the old days, they didn't have traveling abilities to travel like they do today. We didn't have computers and televisions way back, you know, so people spent more time just at home together, communicating with one another, loving one another, and life was a joy, you know. If we could get back to that, even with all these things we have, if families could spend more time together, talking to each other, not running here, not running there, looking for entertainments. The greatest entertainment you can have is to spend time with your family and communicate and talk with your children. And everybody will be happy, you know, but I think we've lost a lot of that, you know, and God's trying to call us back right now, you know, even with the COVID and the lockdown and all of these things were ways and means to get people back together again in their own families.
Right. You know, it's a way, you know, you mentioned Mother about, you know, appreciating what we have, focusing on what we have, not what we don't have. And it's about, and again, another one of those key words you said, you know, recognize. You know, we have to recognize to the best of our ability this gift. And we do that by learning more about it. That's how we love it more. And we have to be thankful. And we have to be appreciative of all of what he's given us, because, like you said, it could be taken away. And when, again, another trigger word, taking away. Let's go back to that volume 28, August 2nd, 1930. Jesus says that toward the end of it, he says, quote, and in my sorrow, I am forced to repeat what I said in the gospel, and I do it indeed. I take away from those who do not have or who might have a little something of my goods, and I leave them in squalid misery, because not wanting them and not loving them, these would hold them without esteeming them and without fruit. And I will give more abundantly to those who have, because these will hold them as precious treasures, which will bear fruit more and more. End quote. So yeah, if we don't take what we have, recognize it to the best of our ability, and that'll grow. Appreciate, love, be thankful of God. And we do that in the rounds all the time. you know, God may withdraw this from us. And he says, I think it's somewhere in the volumes too. He says that you know, to know about this gift, I'm paraphrasing, to know about this gift of the divine will and not embrace it, the soul would have been better off not being born. I mean, that's a strong statement, but that's how valuable this gift is. It is everything. And God is pleading with us, really, read the appeals to understand what he's doing. And I think when we do that, I think our life changes.
Yes, about this that mother was saying just before. Well, I just feel so grateful that I'm living after Luisa received that gift. And I mean, like, I would really love that everyone should know about it and that everyone would embrace it. And this was what mother was saying just before. I'm sure everyone is actually familiar with this passage from January 29, 1990, volume 12. So it says, God will accomplish the third renewal of humanity by manifesting what his divinity did within his humanity. So it says, my beloved daughter, I want to let you know the order of my providence. Every 2000 years, I have renewed the world. In the first 2000 years, I renewed it with the deluge. In the second 2000, I renewed it with my coming upon earth when I manifested my humanity, from which, as is from many fissures, my divinity shone forth. The good ones and the very saints of the following 2000 years have lit from the fruits of my humanity, and in drops, they have enjoyed my divinity. Now we are around the third 2000 years, and there will be a third renewal. This is the reason for the general confusion. It is nothing other than the preparation of the third renewal. If in the second renewal I manifested what my divinity did and suffered, and very little of what my divinity was operating, now in this third renewal, after the earth will be purged and the great part of the current generation destroyed, I will be even more generous with creatures. And I will accomplish the renewal by manifesting what my divinity did within my humanity, how my divine will acted with my human will, how everything remained linked within me, how I did and redid everything, and how even each thought of each creature was redone by me and sealed with my divine volition. And later in the same, it says, then from your link of connection with me, the links of other souls will be connected, and I will have a cohort of souls who, living in my volition, will redo all the acts of the creatures. I will receive the glory of the many suspended acts done only by me, also from the creatures, and these from all classes, virgins, priests, lay people, according to their office. They will no longer operate humanly, but rather as they penetrate into my will, their acts will multiply for all in a way which is fully divine. I mean, this is like so beautiful and so important that I would really love that everyone will know about this. These are Jesus's words. And it reminds me actually, like the cohort of souls who living in God's volition will redo all the acts of the creatures. It sounds like also from the book of Revelation when it says it's 144,000 chaste ones, the ones who follow the Lamb everywhere it goes, they are spotless. And really, to me, this sounds like the saints of the latter days, it speaks also in the other passages about them, how they will greatly surpass the sanctity of all other saints. And Saint Montfort, I think, is telling about this. So, and it reminds me also when I was trying to explain to my brother some months ago about the divine will. And he's an atheist. So like I was just trying to explain him simply what it is. And he said after, so you want to actually say like Jesus is like a guerrilla on an enemy territory, and he wants to make many little Jesuses. So like that, he would kind of establish his kingdom and then come as a king. So, I mean, I was amazed how he put it actually in that way. And actually, it is similar to what in some of the first volumes, Jesus said to Louisa, that before he comes, he will establish his kingdom here. And I think, I mean, he will establish it by these people who will live in his will. So, I mean, it is of the utter importance. This, it's the most important thing, like to have this opportunity to get to know about his will, to do the acts and rounds. And also another thing, the other day when we were praying the divine office, it was something, I don't remember how it goes exactly, but it was something, Lord bless the work of our hands and our hearts. So this, when it was saying the work of our hearts, like Mother was saying, to the desire is everything. Like, it's really the work of our hearts doing the acts and rounds with that desire to be in the divine will. Thank you.
Yes, no, thank you, sister. Two quick points, if I may. The first thing you said that you'd love to have, you know, what you're experiencing, you'd love others to experience. And that's exactly what Jesus wants also. In fact, he reminds us in that of that in volume 12, December 5th, 1921. He says, quote, the work is already done. There is nothing left except to make it known, so that not only you, but also others may take part in these great blessings, end quote. Second thing I'd like to just quickly say is when you mentioned about the acts and rounds, and I'm so thankful that Mother mentions this every time we're on at one point in the program, whether it be Radio Maria or the School of Mary, about the acts and rounds, because I clearly don't do it enough. But it's the acts and rounds, the repairing and redoing, that is our job. That was Adam's job. And Jesus explains that to us also in volume 33, March 4th, 1934. He says, quote, it behooves you to know that the acts done in my will form the pathways that will serve to admit souls to live in my will. And they are so very necessary that if heroic souls do not first come forth in order to live in it and form the principal pathways of its kingdom, the generations not finding those pathways will not know what to do to enter into my will. Do you see how necessary these pathways are? End quote. And, you know, the thing that comes to mind also, but will not know, because remember, when we perform an act and we're journeying in the divine will, you know, God is so pleased that he's dispensing accidental glory and knowledge to all, as if in a do. I mean, that's why I think the word do, when they change the mass, is so appropriate, because you can't see do. But yet you can see the after effect of it. It's going to be wet or damp. So God gives everyone that due to help dispose them to recognize. And we talked about this on Radio Maria. All of us recognize something in this divine will. It's sort of a little bit of a light in the darkness. And of course, God, you know, allows it to get darker so that we can see him better. But this is all what it's about. And I think you articulated that beautifully. And Mother, thank you for keep repeating about the acts and rounds, because I don't. Thank you.
I know that for me, that's the only way I can get there. I you know, you try to practice virtue, you try to forget about yourself, but it's hard. You live in yourself, you know, day in and day out. But if you go into yourself thinking of him, that's the only way. And when I think of him throughout the day and whatever I'm doing, if I'm praying, I'm going into myself, praying to him within myself. Like I've said before, you can go into yourself, adoring the earthly Trinity, me, myself, and I, or the heavenly Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm not happy if I don't do that. I find myself more and more, God is forcing me to do it always, because I lose peace if I don't do that, you know. And I think more and more sisters are feeling, you're feeling that too, Sister Francesca, more and more, that if you don't do it, he's just reminding us by letting us feel kind of down if we don't do it. So then we get right back into it.
Yeah. I just wanted to share a passage that that emphasizes also the importance of doing our acts in rounds, but especially being consistent with them. It's from volume 29, May 10th, 1931. After this, I was thinking about the divine will, how it seemed difficult to me that its kingdom might come. And my beloved Jesus added, "My daughter, just as the yeast has the virtue of fermenting the bread, so is my will the fermentator of the acts of the creature. As she calls my divine will into her acts, they remain fermented by it and form the bread of the kingdom of my will. Now, in order to make much bread, the yeast is not enough, but it takes much flour. It takes someone who must do these acts of uniting flour and yeast. It takes water, bond of union, to be able to knead flour and yeast so that the yeast may communicate the fermenting virtue and the flour may receive it." And I just want to stop there for a second to emphasize the importance of our prayer life too, you know, spending time every day, finding, even if you have a really busy schedule, even finding 15 minutes, if whatever you can, more if possible, because, you know, we can do formulas of acts and rounds, which are good. You know, they teach us, they kind of get us into the habit of doing rounds, but it's also important that we don't stay there, that those formulas are also kind of lived interiorly. And they're also, and then our rounds become spontaneous throughout the day. And that really only comes through our union with the Lord. Otherwise, if we don't really have true union, we don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, it's just going to be words and the fermenting is not really going to happen. Then it takes fire to cook this bread, to form it as nourishing and digestible bread. Now, does it not take more time, more acts to form it rather than to eat it? The sacrifice is in forming it. As for eating it, it is done quickly and one feels the taste of the sacrifice. So, my daughter, the yeast of my divine fiat that has only the virtue of fermenting your acts, emptying them of the human will in order to convert them into bread of divine will is not enough, but it takes a continuation of acts, of sacrifices, and for a long time in such a way that my will, with its fermenting virtue, will ferment all these acts so as to form much bread and keep it prepared and in store for the children of its kingdom. So we live in an instant gratification world. And I think sometimes we live our prayer life like that. I know I do sometimes, like we do something and hope to see results, but it takes a long time. It takes consistency. And the Lord's telling us this right here. I heard a line the other day and I'm probably going to screw it up, but we're prophets of a future generation. Whereas we don't know if we're going to see in our generation, the reign of the kingdom of the divine will. We don't even know if we're going to see, you know, exteriorly the positive fruits of it. You know, our generation may be just a generation that has to suffer and work to live in the divine will for future generations, but we have to be willing to do that because really we're doing it not for ourselves, but for God's glory and for his kingdom to reign in the time that he establishes. And then Jesus continues, "When everything will be formed, what is left is to dispose the events. And this is easier and is done quickly because it is in our power to move the secondary causes in order to do what we want. Did I not do likewise for redemption? My long 30 years of my hidden life were like yeast in which all my acts were fermented to form and ferment the great good of redemption. The short life of my public life and my passion was fermented bread that my divine will formed and fermented in my acts. That like bread, I broke for all and gave to eat, so that all might receive the bread of the redeemed ones, to acquire the necessary strength to put themselves in safety. Therefore, give yourself no concern. Think of doing your duty and letting not one of your acts escape in which you do not put the yeast of my divine will, so that your being may remain fermented by it, and I will think of all the rest." So, you know, that's easy. Just have to keep doing our acts. And we get sometimes so wrapped up in when things are going to happen, how they're going to happen. And Jesus is saying, don't worry. I know how to dispose everything. I know how to ferment the yeast. Just be faithful. Just keep doing your acts. Keep uniting yourself to me. Keep living your life to give me the glory, to repair me. And then I will take care of it. And really, like Mother was saying, that makes our lives very happy.
Amen. You know, a quick comment on that, because you mentioned about, you know, I don't know exactly what you said, but you said something about, you know, we have to keep moving or we can't stay there. I think it, with our prayer life, I think you were saying, correct me if I'm wrong, but Jesus also gives us an example of that. It's in the hours of the Passion. I don't remember what hour. I wish I could remember all this stuff. But in one of the hours of the Passion, Louisa was she was so enamored by what she read. And she mentioned to Jesus, I love this. I can stay here forever. Something like that. And Jesus says, no, come on, move on. There's much more I have to tell you. And that's also with the gift of divine will. We may love something. We may love one passage. And yes, we can, God can open up everything through that one passage. But there are multiple infinite passages that will be coupled and coincide with that passage, which just gives us a broader and a better understanding. It's just so beautiful. Oh, Christmas Divina, Lynn just told me that. That's what she said. But it was also one of the hours of the Passion. She had to move on, and Jesus pushed him. And that's also the church. So the church has to keep moving on. We can't be complacent, because the church's job is to bring us back. Jesus tells us the church's job, the primary purpose, is to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose, which were created by God. And until that happens, the church has to keep moving on its journey. So we can't worry when the church moves. And again, there's human interaction, so it's going to be two steps forward, and there's going to be a one step back. So we just can't be too dismayed when the church takes that one step back, because we're going forward two steps quickly. Brothers, sisters?
So I was thinking about tomorrow's like Valentine's Day. So I was thinking about, you know, Mary's Hill and about divine will. And then I was thinking, I wanted to like meditate and talk about, you know, love in the divine will writing. So I started in the very beginning. I went through like volume 1, 2, and 4 specifically, but volume 1, I think, was very profound, looking back on it, focusing on the word love. Because in it, like, there is so much about love, about God and love, because God is love. He is a God of love. And every single thing that he does for us is out of love. I mean, we can start like God has no beginning. He has no end. But for us, man, like, when does God start beginning for us? Was in the Bible, was Genesis, the first book. And what did God do? What was the first act of love that he did? Creation. He didn't have to do it, but he did it out of love. He created everything that we see and everything that we cohabitate with, everything we consume, everything we inhale, everything we see. He did that out of love. And then we were the crown of creation, man. And originally we were just a statue. God didn't have to make us be, to have being, to have existence, to have free will and intellect and mind and everything. But out of love, he loved what he created so much that he breathed into us, and we became man. And then again, how many times we see throughout the Old Testament God's love for us, his children, even when he was doing tough love as like a parent to a child, it hurt him, but he knew that it was for the best. He had to punish sometimes because we were straying, and he says, well, I don't want them to stray. I want them to stay with me. And then we see how in volume 1, how Luis is talking about the 9 excesses of love. I know we're not on Christmas anymore, but if we remind ourselves, that's one of the greatest writings in the volumes about love, about God's love, was the 9 excesses of love. Because Jesus loved us so much that he wanted all of us to be saved. So then again, redemption was another great moment of love of God, that God had for us, that he willed himself to take the form of a slave. And we see how much he suffered in the womb of Our Lady. And he did that out of love. And he went through like what we did, except sin, of course. But, and then the way he died for love of us, and that he said he would do that, even if it was just for one soul, not for the entire history of man, but for one soul, he would go through all of that. And then And then even now with sanctification and after redemption, after he went to heaven, how much he loved us that he allowed his mother to come down to us, how many times through history for us to return to him, you know, to not be lost because he loved us so much. And then I was reading also here in the volumes how Jesus specifically says that one of the ways that he shows his love for us is through suffering and through crosses. I know it's difficult to exactly quote from volume one, so I'm just going to be bouncing around a bit. But Jesus said to Luisa, "Don't you know how much I love you and that everything I allow, either through creatures or on the part of demons or directly from me, is for your true good and serves for nothing other than to lead the soul to that state for which I have chosen her?" And then again, in another, I think it was the next page, at least in the PDF form, he told Luisa, "Don't you know that the most beautiful presents I can give to the soul I love are crosses and pains?" And this is one of those things that in terms of the logic of the world, well, that doesn't make any sense. How can suffering, how can pains and crosses and bad things, how can that be a sign of love? But then again, it goes back into the spiritual intellect, which is again like what is God to us? God is our creator, he is our father, he is a parent, so we are the child, we are his children, we are his creatures. And sometimes, because again we have free will and we abuse the free will, so we're straying. He loves us so much, he doesn't want us to stray from him 1 minute, so he sometimes, it is through suffering that he brings us back. And like how many times we have seen that before, that was a conversion moment for so many souls that were going down the wrong path. And it was through like an accident or a diagnosis of a disease. And they just had like a turning moment and completely did like a 180 degree turn. And they went straight to God. And even like amongst people, you know, who have never strayed from God, who are good people, they even through the cross and through the suffering, they have said that, you know, like they're happier now than before. I was thinking specifically one of our dearest friends here in Italy. We've known her and her family since like the very beginning we've been here. And last October, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. She had surgery in December. They removed one breast and everything's going well for her. She came to see us for the first time like a week or so ago. And she told us that she was happier now after the cancer than before. And she's a very religious woman, very practicing Catholic, loves Our Lady, is a strong champion for Our Lady and the Rosary. So having that in the back of my mind and then just going through volume one and just being awestruck with how much that God truly is love. It's like throughout the whole history of man and still ongoing, we see his love. You know, it may be not obvious, but when you have the right lenses, so to speak, you can find it. You can see how loving God really is with us. And it's true. Like, especially in those dark moments, I know I speak for myself. Sometimes you have to really just pause and don't be caught up in the moment, but really stop and think that this is happening to me for a reason. It's a good reason. God loves me. He's allowing this to happen. This is a gift. And I have to trust him and believe and know that what he's doing is all things will be well.
Yeah, the mystery of God's permissible will. But we know God states that he will not allow something unless a greater good is going to come out of it. You mentioned one thing, sister. You mentioned that it's not Christmas, but au contraire. Our blessed Lord says, I think it's volume 16, December 25th, 1926. I hope I got that date right. Jesus states, quote, "In the divine will, every day is Christmas," end quote.
We like to say that a lot here.
It's true.
Peter, how do you find these passages like that? Like we mentioned because, something and then you because, find the perfect passage.
Because if you saw my desk, I've got all these notes and sticky things. And you know, you see me rummaging through this stuff because I love it. And then, a lot of times I can't find it, especially on Radio Maria. I'm looking for something that's so appropriate and I can't find it. But yeah, it's all around me here. So.
Because I'm like amazed. You don't even look like you're fumbling through stuff.
I've got you fooled. I'm fumbling. I'm juggling.
I just wanted to read something what Sis was talking about suffering. And I was looking at this little passage on volume three. It's February 13th. Luisa was saying that. She said, this morning after receiving communion, I saw my adorable Jesus, but completely change in his appearance. She said he seemed to be serious, all distant, and the act of, he was getting ready to reproach her, she thought. And she said, what a tormenting change. Instead of being relieved, I felt my poor heart was oppressed, more pierced before such an unusual presence of Jesus. Yet I felt all the need for a relief from the pains of his privation suffered in the past days, which were such that I seemed to be alive, but agonizing and in a continuous state of violence. So she was seeking consolations from our Lord. But blessed Jesus, wanting to reproach me because I was looking for relief in his presence, while I was to look for nothing but suffering, told me, just as lime has the virtue of cooking the objects which are thrown into it, so does mortification have the virtue of cooking all the imperfections and defects which are present in the soul. And it reaches the point of spiritualizing also the body, surrounding it like a circle and sealing all virtues within it. Until mortification has cooked you well, both the soul and the body, to the point of undoing it, I will not be able to seal you perfectly, the mark of my crucifixion. After this, someone, I can't really tell who it was, but he seemed to be an angel, pierced my hands and my feet through, and Jesus, with a lance which came out of his heart, pierced mine to my extreme pain. Then he disappeared, leaving me more affliction than before. Oh, how well I understood the necessity of mortification, my inseparable friend, and how there was not even a shadow of friendship in me with mortification. Ah, Lord, bind me to yourself with indissoluble friendship, to this good friend, because on my own, I can only show myself all coarseness. And she, not seeing herself being welcomed nicely, uses all regards with me and keeps sparing me, fearing that I may come to the point of turning my back on her completely. So she never accomplishes with me her beautiful and majestic crafting, because as long as we remain a little distant, her prodigious hands cannot reach me, in order to be able to work me and present me to you as a work worthy of your most holy hands. You know, when they want to purify gold, they heat it up and all the impurities come to the top and they scrape it off. And then they heat up this gold again and more impurities come to the top. And they keep doing that until no more impurities come to the top. That's what our Lord does with our souls. He gives us a little relief sometimes. You know, we get the cross and we struggle and He's so good, you know, he just comes, it gives us an easy time, but then the fire is heated up again because he wants to purify us. He wants to make us perfect. And how is it going to happen? Through the mortifications and the crosses.
Yeah, so going back earlier to what Mother and Peter were saying about how creation is about how God's divine will is present everywhere, even in creation. And also going back to what Sister Scholastica was saying about God's love and how God's divine fiat assumes many forms in order to beseech the creature in many loving forms. It reminds me of what I was reading today from the Divine Will from August 24th, 1930 from volume 28. And it also connects to August 2nd from the same volume, since they both talk about creation and all these veils over creation. Now, while I was following the acts of the divine will done in creation, my lovable Jesus told me, my daughter, the love of my divine fiat toward creatures is so great
that it assumes all forms in order to give itself to the creature. It assumes the form of heavens to remain stretched out over his head, and by remaining perennially extended, it embraces him from all sides, guides him, protects him, defends him, without ever withdrawing, remaining always heavens, in order to form its heaven in the heart of the creature. It assumes the form of stars and makes its meek twinkling sweetly descend upon the creature, to caress her with its kiss of light and penetrate sweetly into her, that it may form the stars of the most beautiful virtues in the heaven of her soul. It assumes the form of sun to irradiate her with light, and with its vibrant heat descend into the depth of her soul. And with the strength of its light and heat, it forms the tints of the most beautiful colors in order to form the sun of its fiat in the creature. It assumes the form of wind to purify her, and with its empire blowing, it maintains the divine life lit, and as it blows, it makes it grow in the heart of the creature. My divine will lowers itself to everything, and its love is so great that it constitutes itself life of everything that can serve the creature, and it reaches the point of assuming the form of air, to let itself be breathed, of food to nourish her, of water to quench her thirst. In sum, there is nothing of which the creature makes use that my will does not run together in order to give itself incessantly to the creature. And as I was reading this, it really reminded me how I should keep in mind how God's divine will is everywhere, and how God loves us so much that he allows his divine will to lower itself to everything, even in the food we air, in the food we eat, in the air we breathe. And continuing on with this passage, but how does she correspond to me, to the many multiple ways that my fiat assumes in order to beseech the creature, to the so many loving forms, such that if she does not recognize it in one way, she may recognize it in another. If one form does not breach into her, another might breach through to receive at least a gaze, a smile of satisfaction, an invitation to let it descend into her soul to reign, a thank you of gratitude at its so many follies of love. And that just reminded me, like, how many times do we say thank you to Jesus for the air we breathe, for the food we eat, for everything, even for creation. And continuing on, how many times my divine will is left there with the creature paying no attention to it. What sorrow, how pierced it remains. But in spite of this, it does not stop. It continues incessantly and with its firmness, all divine, to make its divine life flow within all created things, to offer beneath their veil its life to all, waiting with invincible patience for one who must recognize it and receive it, so as to form its life under human appearances and form, and therefore reign completely in all the things created by us. And as Peter was saying earlier, it's really important to just pay attention to the divine will, that how it's present in creation, and it's really important to remember that God's divine will, it lowers itself to everything, and how God's divine will constitutes itself life of everything that serves us. And it's really important to just keep in mind about God's divine will, and to thank God for his divine will and for sustaining us in all these ways.
That's right. Hi, Grace.
I think at San Marino, sisters, I want to share something with us. Open it up to them now.
Hello, everyone.
Hello, sister.
Hello.
Hello.
Okay, first I want to say, when a mother before was talking about rounds and divine and acts in divine will, every time we talk of something here and we say, oh, if mother was here, she would say, the only things to grow, it's doing round and divine and round and acts in divine will. So we mentioned mother almost every day, saying, "Oh, if mother was here, she
thank
would
you,
say,
thank you." Right. It's nice to be remembered.
Yeah, we do. We do. We remember it.
I remembered it too.
Today I was reading. I was reading volume 25. March 31st, 1929. It's a long passage, so I'll just take the part that that I found interesting. Well, it's all interesting, but the part that it talks to me the most. And it's, "Who can tell you, my daughter, how much evil a creature can do when she reaches the point of withdrawing from the will of the Creator? Of her Creator. See, one act of the first man withdrawing from our divine will was enough, reaching the point of changing the destiny of the human generations, not only this, but the very destiny of our divine will." And then later in the passage say, "So the human will has the power to render men happy or unhappy, a saint or a sinner, healthy or sick. See then, if the soul decides always, always to do my divine will and to live in it, she will change her destiny, and my divine will fling itself upon the creature." So it's all up to us. So we, in our hands, we really have we have a treasure. That's all the readings and the writings of the divine will. It's up to us what we do with this writings. We can change our future. We can make our future. We can become happy if we accept the writings, if we read it, if we practice what we read. And as Jesus was saying, we can also become a saint or a sinner. So everything depends on us. We have a free will. Jesus gave us one of the most important things, that's freedom. And he gave us freedom for this reason, that we can choose. He doesn't want us to make us a slave. So we can choose if we want to be happy or not. And so it's up to us. And later in the passage also say, "My daughter, by not doing my divine will, the creature casts confusion in the order of my divine majesty kept in the creation. She dishonors herself. She descends down below. She places herself at a distance from her creator. She loses the origin, the means, and the end and the end of the divine life that with so much love was infused in her in the act of being created. We love this man so much." He's talking about Adam. "We loved this man so much that we placed in him our divine will as origin of life. We wanted to feel enraptured by him. We wanted to feel in him our strength, our power, our happiness, and our same continuous echo. And that we could ever allow us to feel and see all this, if not our divine will be located in him. He wanted to see in man the bearer of his creator, who was to make him happy in time and in eternity. Therefore, when he did not do our divine will, we felt vividly the great sorrow of our work disordered, our echo ended, our enrapturing strength that was to enrapture us, to give him new surprises of happiness, converted in weakness, in some it turned upside down. This is why we cannot tolerate such a disorder in our work. And if I have spoken so much about my divine fiat, the purpose is precisely this. We want to place man in the order that he may return to the first steps of his creature and our will flowing within him as a vital humor may form again our bearer, our royal palace upon earth, his happiness and ours. So every time, as Jesus is saying here, every time we choose to do our human will and not the divine will, we just create confusion. And we can see nowadays how much confusion is around, and that's because most of the time the divine will is not done. It's done mostly the human will, unfortunately. And what Jesus wants to do is he wants to put order and to give us to put order to give us the divine will. So we need to accept the divine will. We need to make sure that we do the acts of the divine will and not our human will. Every day we can choose. Since we wake up until we go to bed, we have different chance during the day. Shall I do my will or shall I do the divine will? Jesus doesn't give us the things happen today. We wake up in the morning and Jesus say, okay, now you sorted out your day, you do, I won't help you. No, absolutely. He's there always, every time, helping us to choose always the divine will. The only things that we have to do is to open our heart, to open the ear of our heart, and then we can hear his voice. But we need to ask his help. We need we need to be always to talk always with God and with Jesus, and he will show us what's his divine will.
Yeah. Thank you, Sister Gemma. You know, Sister, you mentioned also about, choosing our will. And when we choose our will over the divine will, we're creating those negative voids, too, that have to be filled before we can enter heaven. But you mentioned the free will, and Mother mentioned it a few times earlier. You know, the free will, I think we've all heard about the comment about the free will. Well, if God knew we were going to exercise it poorly, why did he give us this free will? And St. Augustine states, on the contrary, that's the greatest gift. Well, that was the greatest gift to him because the divine will wasn't there. But St. Augustine says the free will is the greatest gift because that's the opportunity. That's the test. To choose God and not something else. So that free will really, and again, God had to do that because by us electing to do his divine will, when we make our choice like that, we voluntarily love God. That's a true love. God could have programmed us to love us unequivocally, but that's like a robotic love, and that's truly not our blessed Lord. He wants the true, he's going to give us all the reasons to love him, but not force him to love him. Sister?
Yeah, Sister Gemma was talking about, during our day, we have to exercise our human will in the divine will, but sure, Jesus is near us, he's helping us. And this was connected with my meditation because in the last few days, I had this experience to read the same passages that I read in the past, okay, but in a different way. It's like the same word that I'm reading now, have moonlight. This is the first conquista, the first, conquest. I don't know if, okay. But there is a specific thing also because, Jesus, I read your book about divine will. I'm so excited to do all this. I desire so much to die myself, but the biggest things that I want to do is to multiplying. This attract me so much. Okay, I do my act, it's like that I want to feel this multiplying my act in the divine will. But I have an image in my mind. It's like a bird want to fly. I start to fly and I go down. But so say, Jesus, I don't understand. I want to do, I desire to, but it's like I do anything. What's happening? And I receive, this is very simple, the answer, but I was sure that it was the answer for my heart. The passage is from volume 16, November 10, 1923. And Jesus is talking to Louisa about the rule that she has with Our Lady near Jesus. One is on the left side and one another is on the right side. And Jesus say, to you alone, to both, to you alone, because you are little, it is given to embrace the Eternal One, the Infinite One, and to enter into Him. And if the first little one snatched redemption from the love of the Eternal One, so may the second, her hand held by the first, be helped by her to snatch from the eternal love the fiat voluntas tua on earth as it is in heaven. So Louisa at that point was very confused. So she said, I am so little, I can do, I can realize that I am so big in your mind, in your at your eyes. And Jesus say to her, answer to her, my poor little one, what do you fear? Courage. I am the one who will do everything in my little daughter. This is the answer. So, okay, I desire to do this. I need read the divine will because with now the knowledge, I can do anything. I can open my mind. But who multiply, who do everything is Jesus in mind. So my work is to read, to do acts and rounds, because I believe what Jesus is teaching to me, but who do everything? He is in myself. And you say, courage, I am the one who will do everything in my little daughter. You will do nothing but follow me faithfully, won't you? You are right that you are too little and can do nothing, but I will do everything in you. Don't you see how I am within you? And you are nothing but the shadow that covers me. I am the one who will cross within you the eternal and unending boundaries of my will. I, the one who will embrace all generations in order to bring them together with you, shadow, you to the feet of the Eternal One. So we do everything in a union with Jesus. He embraced the whole generation. So because he is in me, but at the first, because I am nothing, he can live in me. He is God. He embraced all. Every act of mine, I with my intention, I put in divine will, and he do all. So, okay, I will feel so not only so grateful to God, but so light. Oh, I have to do nothing. You will do everything. So, okay, I'm happy to die to myself. I hope so. I will do this.
And he already did everything. We just have just to take it and give it back to him.
Yeah, sister, you mentioned about the shadow, and I remember that from the series of compilation of writings, The Nothingness of the Soul. And that compilation, you can find it, it's on our website, queenofthedivineworld.org. It's on the Divine World Resource Library. And we talked about this before. The shadow is something I remember that Jesus was telling Louisa. He said, a great analogy if you really meditate on this. He says, Louisa, you're nothing but a shadow. Now, the shadow is something, right? But there needs to be an object that will construct or manifest the shadow, and that's Christ. Without Christ, there's no shadow, so there's no us. We have no life. So it's a beautiful analogy, sister. Yeah, Benedicta.
Yeah. Well, I'm on volume 11. So the beginnings of volume 11. There's a lot of talk about forgetting yourself, and it's hard to pick one because it's all so good and it all correlates. So I just would encourage people to read this, but I'll read. Well, first of all, we were listening to a talk by a priest who he was a monk and he was giving a talk on humility, and you can tell he reads divine will because it was funny. He said, you know, the condition of humanity, you know, we're so egocentric, and here I am, I'm going to give a talk on humility, but I'm thinking about how many people are listening and how many people he goes, and here I am thinking of myself. He goes, the only true humble one is Jesus. And oh, he goes, there's only one true humble man, and I found him, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he said, the thing is, you just have to be nothing. We can't think of ourselves. We have to live in nothingness. And And so this one part, I'm just going to kind of say, I'm not going to read all of this, but it's August 14th, 1912, where Jesus says, you know, if you want to forget about yourself, you know, he says, a soul should do everything with me. Like, so let's say everything that's necessary to you. So I have to eat. Jesus wants to eat, not I. Jesus wants to eat. Jesus, eat with me, you know, or you have to do your work. Peter, you have to do the work for, you know, for Mary's Hill or whatever else you have to do. And, you know, but it's not you, Jesus, do it with me. When we're cleaning, it's Jesus, come do this with me. And I think when I do remember to do this, you do feel peace. You feel you know, you're not alone. It's like, you know, you have an awareness, like Mother even talks about the awareness of the Trinity dwelling inside of you. When you have that awareness of Jesus with you, I mean, it's not just Jesus, it's all three of them. It's the Holy Trinity. And you're at peace, you're happy, things happen and you're just like, maybe that you didn't expect, and you're just like, okay, you know, fiat, you know, the Lord knows what he's doing. And, you know, you accept it, and then you constantly have this internal dialogue with the Lord throughout the day without you even realizing. And it's just really out of love. It becomes a relationship. It's a personal relationship that you have with him. But when you start thinking about yourself, that's when things go wrong. And then here's, I'll read this one. August 16th, 1912, Jesus says, the title of this one is, thinking of oneself blinds the mind. Thinking only of Jesus is light for the mind. So Louisa says, this morning, my always lovable Jesus told me, my daughter, the thought of yourselves blinds your minds. It forms a sort of human enchantment in them. And this human enchantment forms a net around the man. This net is made of weaknesses, of oppressions, of melancholies, of fears, and of every evil contained in the human nature. So it's, I mean, if you think about it, yeah, when you give into this, you know, thinking of yourself, you start thinking about your weaknesses, you start feeling the oppression, you start, you know, the fear starts creeping in. But you know, it's like natural for us, right? Because we can't help it. We're the star in our own novella. I don't know how to say, in our soap opera, you know? So then he goes on to say, and the more one thinks about oneself, even under the aspect of good, the thicker the net becomes and the blinder the soul. On the other hand, not thinking of oneself, but thinking of only of me and only of loving me, whatever the circumstance, the light of the mind, the light for the mind, and it is light for the mind, and it forms a sweet divine enchantment. This divine enchantment also forms its net, but this net is all made of light, of fortitude, of joy, of trust, in sum, all of the goods which I myself possess. And the less one thinks of oneself, the thicker the net becomes, to the point that one no longer recognizes oneself. How beautiful it is to see the soul wrapped in this net, which the divine enchantment has woven. How delightful, gracious, and dear to all heaven, the opposite for the soul who thinks of herself. So.
That's beautiful. You know, you mentioned nothingness and abandonment. Again, another couple trigger words. I thought about, again, Mother reemphasizing constantly about the rounds, about how important. And Jesus also tells us that it's in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. He says, quote, therefore, each lack of abandonment in me is a round that you lose in the sphere of eternity. And if you knew what it means to lose an eternal round, I think big question mark. It's huge. It's a perpetual round that we've lost. And that's why, Mother, thank you so much again. I can't stop reiterating. Acts in rounds. That's what's going to get us. That's the work that we pick up where Adam left off. Beautiful.
Yeah, it's so important. We just have to always remember to do that and to try to get in the habit of doing it. And that's where our joy will come from. The acts and rounds is, that's all Louisa did, you know, all day long in bed. He told her that one act, one round not done is a big loss, because it's an act of God. It's a divine act. And one divine act is a big deal, you know. His round, when you do rounds, it's not you putting your I love you and all these things. It's Jesus in you putting those I love yous for you to the Father on all of these things. So those are divine rounds. It's not you doing it, it's God. If we realize that it's not us, it's God putting the rounds on everything for us. It's God doing the acts within us, not us. We're just inviting him. We're just desiring it. We're asking him to do it for us. We're like little babies. We can do nothing without the Father, without God. And he's longing to do these things for us. So we just, give him great joy when we call on him, when we ask him to do this. You know, that's all he's always aware of us. We think God's far away. You know, he's right there. He's within you. He knows everything about you. He knows more than you know about yourself. He knows your innermost thoughts. He knows your motives better than you know your own motives. And we have to pray for the right motive too. The right motive has to be not that we're doing all this because we want a high place in heaven, you know, or we want joy here on earth. We're doing all of this because we want to show our love for God. We want to love him and give him the honor and glory he deserves and comfort and console him. That has to be our motive. So we can also pray for the right motive. You know, when we ask him to do these things in us, we can also pray, Jesus, give me the right motive for doing acts, for desiring these acts and rounds in your divine will.
Right. And it's really noticing and remembering Jesus in everything. If we have time, I'd like to just have a quick little reflection here on one of the readings from today, if I may. Bring it up on the screen here. It's the second reading, Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiful people of all. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits. Now the other fruits are coming. And that's in volume 36. And again, volume 36, we joked about it. This is like the finale. You know, if you've ever been to a fireworks display, it's really nice. But then at the end, the finale, it's magnificent. Everything gets blown off. So this is Jesus, again, I think, reminding us, you know, before he sends us away with this. And this is volume 36, April 2nd, 1938. And it states, after this, I continued my round in all that our Lord did on earth, and I stopped in the act of resurrection. What triumph, what glory. Heaven poured itself on earth to be the spectator of such a great glory. My beloved Jesus said, my daughter, in my resurrection, the right was given to creatures to rise again in me to new life. It was the confirmation, the seal of my whole life, my works and my words. And if I come on earth, it was to give to each and every one my resurrection as their own, to give them life and make them rise again in my own resurrection. But you want to know where is the real resurrection of the creature? Not in the end of her days, but while she is still living on earth. One who lives in my will rises again to light and says, my night is over. She rises again in the love of her creator, so that there is no more cold or snow for her, but the smile of the heavenly spring. She rises again to sanctity that puts in rushed flight all weaknesses, miseries, and passions. She rises again to all that is heaven. And if she looks at the earth, heaven and sun, she does it to find the works of her creator, to take the opportunity to narrate to him his glory and his long love story. End quote. So I think that last sentence summarizes everything we've been talking about, you know, the unveiling, the seeing Jesus in everything, the admiration, the thanksgiving, all the things that we need to do. Those, again, those rounds that Mother reminds us of. It's so important, but yet so easy to forget, at least for me. Any closing thoughts, Mother, sisters? Any?
No, we just encourage everybody to just keep doing acts and rounds in divine will. All over the book, all the 36 volumes, all about acts and rounds in divine will. And that's about love. It's all about love, you know, and that whole divine will is all about love. That's all it is, you know. So, and we just encourage people to do that, you know, and you'll see how you grow in living in his divine will. And in order to really believe that and to realize the magnificence of the acts and rounds, you need to read the volumes. Our Lord told Louisa, you cannot live in the divine will unless you continually read the volumes. We forget, you know, we have to read them over and over again. And he teaches us something different each time you go back and read them. But you, in order to keep on track and to keep on doing it, you need to keep reading. I encourage you to read every day. Just don't just read it, but meditate it. Let it soak into your heart and soul. Amen.
That's true. That's true. Yeah. No, if we've been given, again, the gift can be given by God in a mystical way to whomever he wants, whatever he wants. But those who have been introduced, who have the opportunity and the availability to have those volumes, yes, God is, he's given those volumes to us to be read, because that really is the quickest way we're going to get to what he wants us to be. So that's really important. And again, the acts and rounds, Mother, just like you said, and just it's a glory to be alive. Every day is an adventure. Every day is an opportunity. And I think Sister Francesca many months ago repeated the phrase that you know, the divine will in essence is just reciprocal love. That's all it is. And it's the greatest love because it's God's love. Beautiful. Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters. And thanks be to God.
God,
we'll pray.
You.
We'll end with a short prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person and every being be blessed with divine love and kindness. Let the entire earth, every person and every being be blessed with divine sweetness, divine joy, with warmness, caringness, and tenderness. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with inner healing, inner beauty, divine bliss, and divine oneness. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God for everything. So we'll have Mother Gabriel Maria and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will back on Thursday, every Thursday on Radio Maria at beginning at 11 a.m. Eastern Time. So I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves now so we can say goodbye. Avida saying ciao. Let's see. Okay. Everyone can unmute themselves right now and I'll mute me.
Sir, we love you.
Thank
you, Mother. Happy Valentine's
Day. Mother. Thank you,
Peter. Now unmuting
the
John.net owner has left the meeting alert.
Thank you.
Teresa M. has Mary Bola has left the meeting alert.
Goodbye.
Hi, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mother. Thank you, Sister.
Bye.
Carol,
pray for us.
Suzanne has left.
Pray for you.
DM
hey, Mother,
has left.
How warm is it there?
Hope it's not too warm in Italy.
I hope it's
cold. How warm is it in Italy right now?
Mary Joseph.
Oh.
Karen Evans.
Well, it's February, so Mary it's winter.
Has. Bob 100.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Christine's I.
Bye. Thank you.
Thank you. See you Thursday.
Jose has left the meeting alert.
Mother, how warm is it today in Italy? Oh, I guess he's gone. Okay.